One chilly, overcast winter day, a man left his young family waiting in the minivan while he took a telephone call from his doctor. The voice on the other end of the line did not deliver encouraging news. "There's a problem with your X-ray. I'm sorry to tell you, but it's lung cancer." Stunned, the man hung up the phone, turned to his wife and said, "We have to pray." Friends, if you don't remember anything else this morning, please, please, please remember this. As Christian people, we have the privilege of lifting up our cares, concerns, and crises to God, our Heavenly Father, knowing that He will hear our prayers and answer in ways that bring Him glory, build the church, and strengthen our faith. And to further probe this idea, we will explore a tremendous miracle of God recorded in Acts, and we will consider the aftermath and how that action built the church and brought many to faith in Jesus. We will remember one model of transformation under the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, we will come to appreciate how the Holy Spirit continues to be active in the world, even today, by working through the ministry of Christian people and from time to time displaying God's power. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Kind Father, we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to the message you have for our church today. May my words be pleasing to you and helpful to your people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And today we're in the fourth week of our study of the New Testament book of Acts. By tradition, this book is known as the Acts of the Apostles, but I can make a very strong argument that it really should be named the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It was written sometime in the mid-first century, probably around the year 60. The author is Luke the Evangelist, a Greek physician from the ancient city of Antioch in modern Turkey. Luke, of course, also gave us the Gospel of Luke. His writings follow the literary conventions of his day and are very well written, and they present carefully researched accounts of how the Holy Spirit worked in the ministry and circumstances of early church leaders. Let's listen to the word of God. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which we would call 3 p.m. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So honestly, anybody remember from Sunday school, he went walking and leaping and anyway, it's an amazing story. And so this past fall, we spent several weeks as a church studying the transforming gospel, knowing that the good news of Jesus Christ changes the lives of those who choose to receive it. And I don't think it's too dramatic to suggest that the gospel changes the entire family tree of those who choose to respond in faith to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul gives us one way to understand this in his letter to the Thessalonian church, as he wrote, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's think of this as a cycle. We are not simply physical beings. Obviously, we are embodied. But the Bible teaches that we are physical beings with a spiritual aspect, living in a human, social, cultural, and emotional world. And when God saves us, it's never merely an act of spiritual rebirth. Typically, a healthy relationship with God leads to healthy, safe, wholesome relationships with other people. And as we come to know God better, and as we find support and encouragement among God's people, we often turn away from harmful habits that hurt our bodies and drain our strength and energy. Friends, it is God's desire that we will be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. And as we grow in any one of these, it's not unusual to look back and recognize that God was working in all three of these areas all the time. William and Catherine Booth founded the Salvation Army back in 1865. Their goal was to bring people to faith in Jesus, but they recognized that some people would find it challenging to hear the gospel while they lacked life's basic necessities. And for that reason, the Salvation Army offered the poor and destitute and hungry people soup, soap, and salvation, feeding them, clothing them, and addressing their physical and spiritual needs. Perhaps a little closer to home, many of us have packed shoeboxes as part of the annual Operation Christmas Child of Samaritan's Purse. Now, conservatively, for every 6 shoeboxes distributed to largely poor children, one child makes a decision to follow Jesus. Now, who would have thought that a modest collection of dollar store toys would result in so many people coming to faith? And I don't know how many people have come to faith, but it's probably millions when you look at the ongoing effect of this. And as we just saw in that very powerful video, one of our local mission partners, the Adira Recovery Center, has provided support to women and children for the past 27 years. And many of these women enter treatment with physical addictions and emotional scars from trauma and abuse. Adira provides a safe space in which women can heal and rebuild their lives. And in the process, they learn about God. And they come to see themselves as women of worth, who are loved by Jesus, and they heal spiritually, physically, socially, and emotionally. And as Pastor Joel reminded us in the announcements, there's an opportunity to help Adira, if you would, by participating in the coldest night of the year walk. You can get a card like this at the Welcome Center on your way out if you think the Lord is asking you to be part of that. But it's a wonderful ministry. Jesus once said, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Whether it's a cup of cold water, a shoebox of toys, or just a simple act of kindness, know that you are helping to restore hurting people spiritually, healing them in Jesus' name. So let me ask you this. Who do you know who needs a cup of cold water? Returning to the sermon, this morning's scripture reading, I think we can clearly see this total person healing in the life of the man born lame. Curiously, Luke does not mention this man's name, and it is not recorded anywhere in Christian tradition. A skeptic might wonder if this event were real or fiction. Nonetheless, I am convinced that Luke has accurately explained or portrayed what happened that afternoon. Luke wrote roughly 30 years after this divine healing, and yes, while he may have left out some details, he drafted this account closely enough to the event to speak with authority. You see, if 30 years sounds like a long time, consider. It's been 35 years since the Oilers won the Stanley Cup. And any Maple Leafs fans here this morning? You know, I've heard rumors that they won the cup a long time ago when I was a toddler. And I get discounts at the movies now, so. Yeah, I had to Google it, but yes, the Leafs won the cup in 1967. And I don't know if there's any Nigerian friends here today, but it's been about 30 years since the Super Eagles beat Zambia to win the African Cup. My apologies to Zambians who might be here. But none of us doubt that these things actually happened. Well, maybe the Maple Leafs, but none of us doubt that these things actually happened. You see, because in this matter, Luke could speak with authority. He might very well have been present when the man was healed, and he almost certainly had heard the stories from people who were there at the temple on that day. And the story itself is crystal clear. A man was lame from birth. He likely had a birth defect. The man could not walk, and he needed help getting to a strategic place at which he would sit and beg for spare change from the worshipers entering the temple. The man probably lived a very hard life. There wasn't a large network of support for disabled people at the time. In Acts chapter 4, we will learn that the man was over 40 years old. If his parents were still alive, they probably could not work, or at least not enough to support him. Since he was begging at the temple, the man likely came from a poor, low-status family. Recalling the Gospel of John chapter 9, even those who knew the family might well have wondered who sinned, this man or his parents. The man had poor physical health, was a bit of an outcast, and I suspect was not able to participate fully in the worship of God, as he would have been too poor to provide sacrifices or maybe even to pay the temple tax. And all that changed that afternoon when he met Peter and John. As we read, Peter did not offer the man silver and gold, but he gave him something far more valuable. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately, the man physically was healed. His feet and his ankles were strong, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. And I think it's fair to suggest that the man was healed physically, but also spiritually. We don't know his spiritual condition at the beginning of that day, but he ended that day healthy and whole. And his ability to leap not only demonstrated the healing power of God, his ability to leap testified that Jesus was indeed the Messiah promised by the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in chapter 35. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer. Now, when he healed the man, Peter boldly proclaimed, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And saying that takes a lot of faith. Rise up and walk, to me, sounds daunting. But from my perspective, it might be harder to proclaim with integrity, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Now, I don't think our modern culture appreciates the significance of praying in Jesus' name. This is a world before the internet, before mobile telephones, fax machines, emails, social media, TikTok. Sounds good, doesn't it? When someone wanted to conduct business or negotiations or whatever, especially in a distant land, it was necessary to send a delegate who would act on his behalf. The delegate would have specific instructions for the matter at hand and those items that could be foreseen, but the delegate would also need general guidance to address anything that was not anticipated. Typically, such a person was a trusted servant who understood his master's character, and generally speaking, would understand what his master would want to say or do if he were present. Only then could he act in his master's name. And friends, to make a proclamation in someone's name is to invoke the full power, character, and authority of that person. So when Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he isn't using some sort of liturgical prayer formula. What Peter is saying is this: I am here acting on behalf of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If Jesus were here, he would heal you. So in his name, rise up and walk. Now, I don't know about you. I pray in Jesus' name all the time. And I have to ask myself, do I know him well enough to do so? And as amazing as this divine healing was, the response of the crowd was arguably more astonishing. Let's pick up the story again, this time in verses 11 through 20. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man, the man, this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." The healing of the man gave Peter an opportunity to preach the gospel and an opportunity for God to bring glory to himself. And I love the framework that Pastor Dave gave us last week to understand these sermons in Acts. We can see here that Peter preached to the heart crowd's head, heart, and hands. So head. Peter challenged the crowd with a thought-provoking question. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Something wonderful has taken place. How do we make sense of it? Peter preached to the heart. Peter hit them where it hurts. "But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life." Ouch. And finally, Peter gave them something to do. He gave them a solution, something they can do in response to the miracle and the problem. "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out and that time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And the preaching had a very good result. We won't learn of the magnitude of the result until chapter 4. But in verse 4, it says this, "But many of those who had heard about the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And I look forward to Pastor Dave speaking on this next week. You see, the spiritual fruit of God's healing this man, lame from birth, was not only that he would be healed completely, spirit, soul, and body, but also that many thousands of people would come to faith in the Lord Jesus. God did a great miracle in the life of that individual and blessed the world through that great act of love. And friends, this is our spiritual heritage. The church that was established in Acts continues today in places like Ellerslie Road Baptist Church. The challenge that Jesus gave to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that challenge is still incomplete. And for that reason, we have a responsibility to preach the gospel and, yes, to bring healing to our hurting, bent, and broken world in Jesus' name. And to think, feel, act, and pray in Jesus' name, we need to know the Lord. And the only way we can know the Lord is to spend time with God by doing things like reading our Bibles, praying, regularly attending worship, supporting our church financially, practicing the Sabbath, and living a life of disciplined spiritual practice. As Peter would later write to the church, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." You see, friends, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning, but it is not opposed to effort. Furthermore, the effects of grace are cumulative. The longer we walk with God, the more we will know him, and it will become more likely that we can, with integrity, pray in his name. And sometimes we even have the privilege of praying boldly in his name for divine healing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read these stories and I say to myself, wow, wouldn't it be amazing if God were to show his glory and miracles in my life and in the lives of the people I love? The truth is, God still does miracles, even miracles of healing. We live in the same New Testament era that began back when the church was established at Pentecost. God is still building his church and blessing the world through his people acting in his name. And it is the privilege of every Christian person to call upon the Lord for healing with the confidence that God will hear their prayers and will answer them. Broadly speaking, God's answer will fall into one of four categories. There will be healing or there will not be healing, and God will use his divine power or he will use natural means. So divine healing. Of course, this is what we usually hope for when we pray for healing, that God would somehow interrupt the normal workings of the world and display his power in a miracle. For many of us, this is so far outside of our lived experience that we may have reached the conclusion that God no longer does this sort of thing. But I don't think that conclusion is true. On a very small level, a couple of years ago, I was on my regular afternoon walk there, and I knew that Pastor Nathan was having trouble sleeping. And when I was walking, I felt the Lord say to me, "Go to the church and anoint Nathan so he can sleep tonight." And of course, my first thought was, well, okay, now I gotta buy some I got to buy some anointing oil because I can't use the canola oil out of Jennifer's kitchen. But I did make it to the store. There's one place in Edmonton you can buy this stuff. I went in there, I anointed Nathan, and he slept like a baby that night. So perhaps that's a minor thing, but let me share something perhaps a bit more dramatic that I've seen in my ministry. Ilse came to our church in Spruce Grove every week wearing great big noise-canceling headphones. She had been in an automobile accident several years ago and could suffer from seizures that were triggered by loud noises. And, more meaningful to the first service, but no friends, it wasn't the drums. She wore these even while driving because she didn't want to have a seizure behind the wheel. Well, one Sunday morning, a guest preacher from Uganda interrupted his sermon to proclaim that there was someone in the congregation who suffered from excessive noise in her head. The preacher boldly proclaimed that the Lord would heal that person that day. And as he spoke those words, Ilse says she could feel God healing her brain. I don't know what that feels like, but she could feel it. She left church without her headphones, and she never needed them again. Praise be to God. And sometimes the Lord would heal over time using the regular means or the processes of the natural world. Ilse's husband, Steve, was a very large man, easily weighing between 350 and 400 pounds. I wasn't surprised when I received the news that he had suffered a heart attack and was waiting in the emergency room at the Westview Health Center in Stony Plain. I was actually surprised it took so long. So I grabbed my Bible and I drove over to visit Steve. And when I arrived, Steve told me he didn't want to discuss his illness or his medical condition. Instead, he wanted to laugh. "Tell me a joke," he said. And me, being a funny guy, I obliged. Now, I'm the funniest guy on the staff. You might not know this, right? But I got him laughing so hard that he suffered another heart attack or something, right? You know, the bells and whistles were going off and I had to go wait in the other room while the people came in to stabilize him. And yeah, don't worry, Dave, I can visit you in the hospital anytime you want. But Steve made the decision that he wanted to live. Now, he had decided when he realized he was having a heart attack, he lived out in Darwell, which is a long ways away. And he decided he would just sit on his deck and die. And then he kind of decided living was good. And then he decided he was going to live. He'd better have the bodily health to live an active and productive life. So he embarked on a slow journey back to health. And supported by his friends and church family, he did this. A few years later, when I saw Steve walk across the lobby here at Ellerslie Road Baptist Church, I almost didn't recognize him. You see, in the process of a couple of years, he learned to eat properly, to exercise, and supported by his family and friends, he lost over 150 pounds. So again, praise be to God. And sometimes the purposes of God are fulfilled when a person is not physically healed as of an illness or injury. Now, this is easy to proclaim, but sometimes it's exceptionally difficult to accept, especially when it's your loved one who's suffering. Some of you know I have a disabled son, disabled adult son named Stephen. Stephen is quite mentally and behaviorally challenged. I wish we could care for him. But as he grew, Stephen's care needs would eventually exceed our capacity to care for him safely. Jennifer and I and our family are grateful for the group home where Stephen lives today and for the many caregivers who love and care for him on our behalf. We've come to learn that quite a few of these caregivers are Christians from Kerala, India. Now, I brought Stephen to that same service at Spruce Grove Alliance Church where our friend Ilse was divinely healed. And over the years, we've tried various medical and behavioral interventions. We've prayed for Stephen. We've brought him for special prayer times, and yet he has not been healed. Stephen himself seems happy. He lives a simple life. We get to see him regularly. I'll probably see him this afternoon. And I must confess that it did take me a long time to appreciate how God blessed my family and me as we continued to walk with Stephen. I am convinced that our caring for Stephen has made us into a much more resilient family than if we did not have this challenge. From an early age, our children learned that life was not all about them, and more than one boyfriend or girlfriend has failed what we called the Stephen test. And for me, most personally, most importantly, my time with Stephen has made me much more compassionate and given me a heart for special needs families. Our family loves Stephen as he is. And perhaps that's God's miracle in this case. And finally, there are times when God will heal us fully by bringing us home where there will be no more pain or sorrow. Psalm 116, verse 15 says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And while there are many examples I could provide, let me just say this. Very often, funerals provide an opportunity for people to confront their own mortality and to consider the claims of the gospel. It's humble to think that maybe the most important thing we will do for God is to die and to die well. My friend and colleague, David Chotka, used to tell me that he would pray that he would bring God more glory in his death than in his life. And now, nearly 20 years after David told me that, I'm starting to appreciate what he meant. And so, friends, when we pray for healing, we pray knowing that God hears us and he will answer in a way that brings him glory. If we walk in his ways and step with his spirit, we can boldly pray in his name. And usually we will see his answer in one of these four categories. And sometimes we will see God do something quite special. I still vividly remember that chilly, overcast winter day when I left my young family in our minivan to take that telephone call from my doctor. It was his assistant on the other end of the line. "I'm sorry, Mr. McDermott, but there's a problem with your x-ray." "I'm sorry, it's lung cancer." My wife could tell from my face that the news was not good. We brought our children back inside as we processed the call. On the one hand, we didn't understand how I could possibly have lung cancer. I had never been a smoker, and I seemed, or at least I felt, too young to have this problem. On the other hand, I did have a steady cough that seemed to be getting worse, and while I didn't have other symptoms, lung cancer was a plausible explanation. The following morning at church, we had a special prayer time for my healing with the elders. They asked me, "Is there anything between you and God that might stand in the way of what God wants to do for you?" In truth, I had many sins, but thankfully they did not force me to confess all of these. I'd probably still be talking. When they finished praying, I felt the strange assurance that in life and in death, I belong to God. Furthermore, I was certain that God would use this as an opportunity to bring glory to himself. Later that Sunday night, I visited with our Alpha class, which was facilitated by one of the elders. And while I did not feel any sort of special power or anointing during that prayer time, I remember praising God as I was driving home, thanking him for the opportunity to tell of his goodness and to teach about healing to a group of young Christians and others exploring the faith. The next day, Monday afternoon, I saw my family doctor who ordered up some additional tests. He told me that I would be scheduled soon for a CT scan to confirm the diagnosis of exclusion, which was lung cancer. He also explained that the X-ray doesn't always tell the full story and it might be some other issue. Tuesday morning, I was the guest of honor at a women's prayer group. These women prayed fervently every Tuesday for various needs in the church family. And as they prayed for me, I could feel a burning sensation deep in my chest. And after what seemed to be a very long time, that burning sensation came to an end and our prayer time concluded. When I left, I had the settled conviction that God had healed me. In the weeks to come, I did have that CT scan, and I was told that I would only hear back quickly if the diagnosis was confirmed and if they wanted to start treatment. But the very next day, I got another telephone call. My heart skipped a beat when that phone call rang. It was the doctor's office again, but this time, the news was better. Guess what? No cancer. But the doctor, being quite conservative, ordered up another imaging test, a PET scan, just to make sure. Now, I understand there's probably a perfectly good medical explanation for what I went through now 17 years ago. Jack was a baby in the car seat then. But I'm not a doctor. And that really isn't the point of the story. The point of the story is this: God met me, a frightened father with five children, and walked with me through the conclusion of my medical issue. In the process, my faith was strengthened, the faith of our church was strengthened, God brought glory to himself. And I am exceedingly grateful that I am able to share the story with you today. So I'll invite the worship team to come back. Invite us all to open our hearts in prayer. Kind Father, thank you for your word, which reminds us that whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Thank you that we do not walk aimlessly on our own, but rather under your watchful gaze. May we come to know you so very well that we can, with integrity and confidence, pray for healing in your name. And may you bless us to bless others to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.